Well, good evening. Absolutely blessed to see you. I've missed you. We've been praying for you. It's nice to gather again on a Sunday evening and open up God's Word. Hopefully you were blessed at the baptism last week. We had a great time baptizing. It was so encouraging to hear your stories. So any of you that got baptized, we were absolutely blessed. We were just talking about it backstage of just how encouraged we were to see God's faithfulness at the church and in your lives as we celebrated baptizing people last week. But this week, this evening, we are going to finish our series, Happy, our last beatitude. And so you can go ahead and open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we redefine happiness by discovering Jesus. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we will be in verse 10. We'll go all the way through to verse 12. Matthew chapter 5. If you're there, can you say, let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful and true promises that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the things that we have learned through this series, through the Beatitudes. And tonight, Lord, as we're at this final Beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God, we right now ask that you would strengthen and bless our brothers and sisters that are suffering greatly for bearing the name of Jesus, for proclaiming the name of Jesus, for loving Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and our lives tonight, that, Father, we would desire to live such a blessed life that we abandon and give up this life that we seem to hold so dearly to and relinquish it all to Jesus and live in newness of life and live the life of Christ for your honor and your pleasure and your glory, and that we would receive and understand this blessedness that is talked about. And so, God, we ask right now that you would speak and minister to us as your believers, that, Father, you would be honored in our midst, and that, God, if there's anyone that is struggling in their faith, that they'd be strengthened. If there's any that do not believe in Christ, that Jesus would be exalted and they would see the blessed, wonderful hope there is at the cross, and that they would come and believe in Jesus. And so do a work in our midst now, we pray. We surrender this time to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. There's a verse that I'm sure many of you, if not all, are familiar with. A verse that when I read it to you in a second, it's going to bring back specific memories, even a specific time in the year. The verse is Luke. It's Luke chapter 10, or Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. It was here that Luke recorded, "Then the angel said to them," speaking of the shepherds out in the field, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but in hearing that scripture read, you can almost smell the pine tree or the Christmas tree, Right? The aroma of cinnamon or sugar cookies, the Christmas cards that fill the fireplace mantle. It's the common scripture that we read and reminds us that Jesus has been born. We have been given a Savior, and it has all kinds of joyous memories. I remember one particular Christmas when I read this verse, and I read it where it's commonly placed. It was on a Christmas card. I was over at an individual's house at the church, and we were there for a Christmas party. And so, you know, the festive Christmas music is playing. The house is warmed by all the baking from the day. And I found myself, you know, looking at all the Christmas cards that they had displayed. There were those Christmas cards of different families in the church, and it's such a great thing to see, you know, those Christmas cards that you get, and everybody's in the matching outfit. You know, you know if you're a parent and they have little ones in it, you know all the behind-the-scenes stuff, the panic, don't get your dress dirty, don't take your shoes off, because we want to get this perfect picture for the Christmas card. Well, I was looking at all these Christmas cards, and then I found myself reading that verse, the Savior's been born, do not be afraid. And the picture that was on this Christmas card was different than all of the other ones. You know, the other ones had the family smiling, they had the outdoor scene or by the fire. But this particular one was a group of, if I remember correctly, roughly around 15 men that were all posing for a picture. And the caption to the picture read this, Sudan missionaries. The card had a little bit of other information. These were a group of men that had been trained at a Bible college or a Bible school and were getting sent into the Sudan to go and share their faith. What made it so unique was not just these men and their smiles, but what these men were wearing. They were all wearing military fatigues. They were wearing camouflage pants. It was as if they were ready to go out and go to war, as it were. But there was this, you know, joyous scripture that in the city of David, a Savior's been born. Do not be afraid. There's good tidings. And then in a minute, it all sank in. And even from time to time, every Christmas since, I think, these were men that were radically impacted by the message of Jesus, and they were going to take that good tidings of a Savior born to their homeland, the Sudan, and they were wearing their military garb because it was likely going to cost them their life. These men so impacted by the work of Jesus that they were ready to go, as it were, to battle the spiritual warfare and go into a land, into a people that are not tolerant of Christianity, and they would likely be imprisoned, they would likely be beaten, and quite possibly that picture that I gazed at could be the last picture some of those men ever took. We come to a realization of that. We have such joy and happiness, but then something so sobering and even, if we're honest, kind of scary. And Jesus comes to us and he puts all of that together in the final beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Or how happy you are when it hurts for doing what is right. It's this unique thing. If you think about it for a minute, we never associate, you know, happiness and persecution, being harmed or being attacked. But Jesus says, no, these go together. As you are attacked for my name's sake, there is a happiness that floods in. It really is an understanding that it is no longer my life, but it's Christ's life that I desire to live. I'll abandon my life and its depravity and its sinfulness and its wickedness. And I want to lay hold of the life of Christ that is true life and free life, regardless of what it may cost. You see, we come here to this, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're reminded of the words of Jesus. If you'd like to mark in your Bible to kind of reference things, I'd encourage you to write down John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. Listen to what Jesus said to you. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. As Taylor Swift put it, haters gonna hate, hate, hate. Right? If the world hates you, get right behind me. They hated me first. He then goes on to say, If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates me. In other words, happy or blessed because I'm hated? Yes, because you've abandoned your miserable life and you are living the life of Christ that is life everlasting. So what does this happiness in persecution look like? I'd like to walk you through some steps so you can know what to expect to enjoy the blessedness of God Himself as you may go through seasons and times when it hurts. But I'd also like you to understand the different ways in which this hurt or this persecution, this attack can come. Because you may not fully realize it in the life you're living for Christ right now, that you may be facing some persecution and you've been discouraged by what you're facing, when after tonight you can leave encouraged knowing that you are living the life of Christ. And so as you look at verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Notice what it's followed up with. For righteousness' sake. In other words, if I'm to understand the fullness of this beatitude, this promise, it's persecuted for righteousness' sake. Number one, I need to live rightly. This persecution or this hurt that has a happiness because Christ's life is living in me and through me is a life that is lived rightly. Do you see where he puts it here? This persecution, what are they persecuted for? They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then in verse 11, when he comes down, he speaks, you, when you're reviled, when you're persecuted, it's for my sake. It is associated with a life that is lived rightly for Jesus. It is a life, as we're called to be, that is different. Some of us in here, from time to time, we want to be different than other people. If you are a teenager or you're raising a teenager, you understand that they want to be different. You buy them something to wear, like, no, my friend has that. They want something different. And we come to this truth and understand that, hey, living rightly is truly the only way in this world to be different. You can take all the things of this world and they still fall under the category of the world, but the Christian is the only thing in this world that's different because the Christian is not of this world. Look at how this pans out of living rightly. One of the common titles that is given the Christian is that of a saint. And so, you know, do me a favor. We can kind of spread a little bit of love here in the family and stuff. If, you know, you're sitting next to a follower of Jesus, look at them and go, hey, you're a saint. And now tell them by God's grace, right? By God's grace, don't let it go get into your head. You're a saint. For some of you, if you're a high schooler or a teenager, you go home tonight and your mom's like, oh, Mom, I'm a saint. By God's grace. And you might see Jesus after you say that to your mom. But a saint. The whole concept of saint, though, really is where we derive this word of it's to be different. To live rightly is to be different. It's to be different from the status quo or what is normal. To be different is what should mark the life of a believer compared to the life of a non-believer or anybody else in this world. You see, being different has two kind of possibilities. Being different can bring an attraction. Sometimes people are attracted to what's different. I mean, think of that. For some of you that are walking with Jesus, Christ has radically changed you. People at work are saying, you're different. And I'm not too sure what it is. And you're like, it's Jesus, man. It's Jesus. And they're starting to show some interest because you're different. The second response can be that of rejection, though. That idea of, I don't like this different. This is a bit much for me. You know, you're kind of freaking me out right now. We had a good thing going here. You used to laugh at all the jokes. You used to go party with us. And now you're all holy, high and mighty. Won't do it. There's a rejection that comes with it. Do you see where things begin to make sense? Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. There is a different life that is lived in living rightly. You see, we see the world differently than the world sees it. A matter of fact, we kind of saw this illustrated in social media about a year ago or so. There was a particular dress that went all over the news. It was all over Facebook. And it really boiled down to this dress. Is the dress blue and black, or is it white and gold? And some people went to war with it. It's like, man, you know, people are fighting over this. Matter of fact, you know, we'll put it up and you can look at it. Is the dress, is it blue and black, or is it white and gold? I'm not wearing a dress. We need to go on the record for that because I'm still up there. Drum roll, please. All right, it's not working, but you might remember it, right? The dress that came up, is it blue or black or white and gold? I remember, I think, I see it white and gold. My wife saw it blue and black, and it's like, no, you're wrong. And she looked at me like, you're wrong, right? I mean, you know, we all know that the real Christians know it's white and gold. I mean, come on, just say. But that idea of seeing things differently. Things are different. Living rightly means we're different than the world. And look at how it worked out in the early church. Look at how it works out in our life. You want to understand persecution for a believer, you will find out tonight. I am going to quote often from the book of 1 Peter. If you want to have an understanding of persecution and how to work through it and how to deal with it when you're attacked or when people are out to harm you, 1 Peter is your book. Listen to what Peter wrote to the early church that were being persecuted for their faith. He said this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. So you must live as God's obedient children. Do not slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. Right living, look at this difference. It's stated by Peter in a negative and by a positive. The negative, remember he says, do not slip back into your old way of life. Don't return to what you were saved from. But then he gives the positive. The positive is this. You must be holy in everything you do. You must be set apart or different from the world in everything you do. And so look at what this practically looks like in the church. Living rightly, being different. First, there's a lack of participation in sinful activities. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus, you want to understand the blessedness of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You will have a lack of participation in sinful activities. You will not slip back into what you used to do before Christ saved you. Look at how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 this way, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. You put off what is corrupt. A lack of participation in sinful activities. You see this in the group of believers closest to this truth being written and Jesus walking the earth. And you would see things about Christians. The first century Christians, this is how they were described. They were described as rude. They were described as shy. They were described as aloof, hiding in their holes and their corners. That's a harsh description for the church. You know why? Because they would not participate in the sinful activities of the day. To fully understand it, to be a follower of Jesus in the first century, the world in which they lived in, it was fallen just like ours. All of life was saturated with sinfulness and wickedness just like ours. But every aspect of their life had to do with the worship of the gods that they had abandoned to follow Jesus. To give you a little glimpse of this lack of participation in sinful activities and why they might be called rude or shy or hiding, it was because this, a social activity, one of the things that some of you will do afterwards, you know, you'll go crash Denny's until 12:30 and, you know, drink a shake or get a burger or a pancake because you've got that option at Denny's. You hang out and have a meal together, but for the early Christians to have a meal together, to just go out and hang out with somebody outside the church, those meals were contributed or added to a worship of the God. And they would all start off with an offering of a drink offering being poured out to the God and a prayer to the God. And so here a believer in Jesus has claimed Jesus as the true and living God. And they can't go out to dinner anymore because it's an act of worship to a God that they don't believe in, that they've abandoned because they've laid a hold of Jesus, the true and only living God. You talk about that, you get invited to a birthday party. Think of that. Some of you know that. Maybe you spent the weekend at, you know, Chuck E. Cheese. God bless you, right? You know, they got the party room and the tickets and the cardboard pizza. Yum. I mean, it's there. Or, you know, you get invited to a movie and then there's the little party room offside the movie. Well, for the Christian, those party rooms were connected to the temple. Even the excavation of the great temple in Corinth, you find the temple where the sacrifices were lifted or given, but then right connected to it were the little party rooms where people would get together for their retirement party, their birthday party. And what would they do? They would take the meat that was just sacrificed to the idol or to the God, and they would serve it at their party, and it would be a big festivity to the God. The Christian, I can't go to the birthday party anymore. I worship the true and living God. The economy, I'm a stone layer. I hewn stone and I lay block and I build in masonry. But the economy was so built on the worship of the gods. Here this follower of Jesus could no longer work because how dare they build the walls for the temple to the worship of a God that they don't believe in because Jesus is the true and living God. An incense maker? How can I make the incense when it's going to be shoveled into the temple and worshipped of a God that I do not believe in? And my conviction is that there's no other gods before the living God, the God of the Bible. Do you see the difficulty that comes in? They're left ostracized. They're left abandoned. One person who maybe one day was drinking it up, enjoying life, going out to dinner, having festivities and fun on the weekends, in a moment when they follow Jesus, they abandon all. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I've watched this get worked out in the life of a follower of Jesus here at our church. A man who for years, his regular activity after work was to go to the bar right down the street from his house and drink the night away. He even talked to his wife and you talked to him, and it was one of those moments, she didn't know if he'd come home or not. It was his normal routine. There's even people that were not walking with the Lord that come to the church that could contest to it. Yeah, we used to go, we'd drink the night away. He'd even tell stories about times when he would leave the bar so intoxicated, he'd have no clue how he got home, and he would wake up in his car in his backyard with his car still running. But then he found the truth of the gospel and became a follower of Jesus. And the idea, though he's still asked to this day by his friends after work, hey, you want to go to the bar? He hasn't stepped foot in it because he's a follower of Jesus. His life has changed, at which he was one time the guy that led the pack, like, you know I want to go, let's see if we can go early, to now, no, I'm not going to step foot in there because I'm a follower of Jesus. The living rightly means I look at my entertainment, I look at my associations, I look at my internet history, and I see, is this the practicing of sinful activities? If it is, I abandon it because I want to be different. It's also seen in this, a commitment and a love for the church family. A commitment and a love for the church family. Remember I told you the church, early church was described as being in their holes and their caves. It was the only place they could go. They would gather in each other's houses. They'd have their moments when they'd be surrounded by other believers. And that was all that they had in that moment because they had given all up for Jesus. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Now you got to bless somebody in here and call them a saint. You get to go another step further and bless them, and you need to let them know, hey, I love you. Do you have the guts to look at somebody? You might even know them, but they're a follower of Jesus. Like, hey, I love you. I mean, do you remember how Peter put it? I mean, we can get it out. You're like, I love you. You know what the sad thing is? You may say I love you to somebody in here that has never heard that before. I mean, there's a chance that there is a grown man in here who has never been told by another man, hey, I love you. But do you see what Peter says here? Love each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. It's what marks the church as different. It's living rightly. It's love each other. You know, I can say something. I'm blessed to be a part of this church. That I have friends that are a part of churches other places, and they'll come and visit here. And I just talked to a friend about a month ago. He said, Chris, you have something so special in the high desert. He goes, every time I'm there, you know what? Your church, you guys love each other. And I go, well, like, duh. He's like, no, you love each other. You care about each other. I don't have that where I'm at. You love each other. You know what marked the church and showed the world that they were different, that they loved each other? You want to talk about something so amazing. It was in the love of the church for one another that it did not matter what one's background was, what one's past was, what one's status was. They were all equal in Jesus. Do you know that the third bishop of the church in Rome was a slave? And he had the authority in the church as a bishop because the church loved one another and they didn't have a preferring one over the other, or one was not good enough to hold another position of authority. They were all one in Christ, and so a slave could have more authority than his master at the church. In the Roman Empire, when marriage wasn't even considered, it wasn't even built on such an institution, the church had such a love that they upheld the institution of marriage. And it was there that a man who was once a slave but free could marry a woman of high status because there was love within the church. It was in the church that the widow was cared for, that the needy were cared for, that the disregarded babies were collected and raised by the church. They had a love one for another, and it made them strikingly different than everything else in the world. They lived rightly. To do such a thing in our day and age, it would be this: to pray for a brother or sister in the Lord. To send a text, hey, I'm praying for you before you leave tonight. Maybe somebody you met in the 2-minute meet and greet. Hey, do you have a prayer request? I want to pray for you because I want to love you as I'm supposed to. I want to be different. I want us to be different. Another way in which it can be put, be in church gatherings. This is so special and so important. You're going to find in a minute all that the church had to go through just to be together. And here we get to openly and freely do it. There are people across our world that gathered in secrecy. They could not shout at the top of their lungs worship songs, but their worship had to be at a whisper level in fear that they be heard and their gathering be bombed with fire. And here we have the privilege of gathering together. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. This is special. This is needed. This is important. Thirdly, this, it's loving and serving one another in times of need. That commitment and love for the church, loving and serving each other in times of need. You know, I think this is sometimes displayed so well in that moment when a family who's moving is stressed out by all they have to do and people from the church show up with trucks and trailers and make it happen. It's the love and the service that has filled hospital halls throughout this desert as a husband and wife mourn the loss of their daughter in a hotel room. But you, as followers of Jesus, come in one after another and hold them and hug them and love them because it's what makes us different. Final thing in this living rightly, the whole life is dedicated to Christ. The whole life is dedicated to Christ. I asked a question second and third service, if you were here, it came up in announcements. You know, what does a timeshare and an atheist have in common with Christian persecution? Or what does it teach us? And some of you are like, okay, I'm lost. And you've come up with all different kinds of things of timeshares. And for some of you, just saying timeshare, you had a bad experience. Right? I mean, think about it for a minute. A timeshare. You go and they give you their little spiel. You listen to it and then you get a free vacation. Right? You go, can I just have 45 minutes of your time and we will give you in return a free three-day, two-night stay in the Bahamas. And you're like, I'm down. And you go there and you know it's a timeshare. You know they're going to give you their little pitch and then you listen to it. And you go, I'm not interested. And then, can I have my free vacation? It's simple like that. One of the other stipulations, like you come, you listen to it. And then you recommend, refer three friends, and then we'll give you a free vacation, at which you're like, yeah, there's like three people on my phone I don't really like right now. I'll give you their number and name. Ball them up. Here you go. Right? And you even talk about it, this little pitch. Hey, we're not doing this. This isn't happening. But hey, what's a weekend away? Let's do this. And you go and you sit in there. You get your free vacation. You go. What does that have to do with Christian persecution? The first century in Rome had this unique thing introduced, and it was called Caesar worship. In other words, Rome had become so large that they're stretching all over the world, Germany to North Africa, Spain to Egypt. It's a massive empire. And in this goal to try to unify the empire for good politics, literally for good politics, to show unity with all these diverse cultures and people groups all over the known world at that time that were under Roman rule, Rome introduced something called Caesar worship. It was like a timeshare of its day. This was it. Once a year, every person in the Roman Empire had to show up at the Temple of Caesar, take a pinch of incense, offer it up and say, Caesar is Lord, and then they got to leave. They got their little certificate that sealed the deal for a year, and they could go on and do whatever they wanted. As long as it didn't disrupt the empire, as long as it wasn't horrific, they could worship whatever God they wanted to. They could practice their faith almost however they wanted to. Absolute freedom. One of the most tolerant empires in existence. Just go do the spill. You get your certificate. You go on your way. You're good. That's it. One pinch. Three words. Don't have to even mean it. And then you get your certificate. And you're good to go on and worship Jesus how you want and for as long as you want and however you want to do it. But you know what? The Christians were so committed to Jesus, they wouldn't do it. They would be branded, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, as traitors. It wasn't even seen by the empire as an act of worship, but more as just a sign of good citizenship. But they wouldn't do it. Because Caesar was not Lord, Jesus was Lord, and Jesus was Lord of all, and they wouldn't bend. Do you see the simple moment for peace? Do you see the simplest of compromise to just make things okay? Do you see the simplest deed done that didn't even have to be considered by the empire as an act of worship, but just doing your civic duty, and you would be okay for a year, and they wouldn't do it because they were different. They lived rightly. It's the instruction for us in living rightly to come to the point of understanding Jesus must be so precious. He is precious and precious alone that we will do nothing that defames or misrepresents what he means to us. He is so precious that it doesn't matter what civic duty, what pressure we're under, what little thing we're asked to do to keep peace in the family or peace in the workplace or peace in the neighborhood, if it goes against Jesus as Lord, we cannot do it because we want to live rightly. If we live rightly, notice what follows in the verse, we will be treated wrongly. When we live rightly, we will be treated wrongly. Look at how he follows up in verse 11. Blessed are you when you are reviled and when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. When you live rightly, you will be treated wrongly. The blessing is in when you're treated wrongly that you can say, I've lived rightly. Notice the persecution is attached to for righteousness, not for political views, not for a cause, not for a feeling, but for righteousness. When you live rightly, you will be treated wrongly. They hate you, Jesus says, remember, I was first. You know, this got worked out in an interesting historical story that I read of an Athenian statesman. Aristotide the Just. This man was so just and right and so good in his dealings and the way in which he governed and how he lived that the people rebelled against him because they were humiliated by his goodness. They actually went out to have him banished, but in order for him to be banished, he had to be voted out or voted into banishment. As they were casting the votes, it meant that people had to come in, citizens had to come in, take a piece of pottery and write his name on the pot to cast their vote. Well, Aristotitus found himself walking the streets and an illiterate man came up to him with a piece of pottery and asked him, will you please write Aristotitus on this piece of pottery so I can cast my vote for his banishment? This illiterate man didn't know that he was talking to the man himself. He did not recognize him. He didn't know him. Aristotitus took a moment and asked the man, you want me to write his name on the pottery? What has this man done to harm you? How has this man hurt you that you would vote for his banishment? And he went on to say this, he's done nothing at all. I don't even know this man, but I'm tired of hearing about him everywhere. That he is called just. I do not know him. He has not done anything. But I'm sick of him being called just. If you live rightly, that will bring a discomfort to the world and they will treat you wrongly. But the blessing in being treated wrongly, you know that it is not your life, but the life of Christ. Look at how the wrong action is put into place. You see it both wrong verbally, or you'll be wronged verbally, but you can also be wronged physically. He uses words like reviled or spoken evil of falsely. That's a verbal persecution. The treated wrongly, though you're living rightly, can be a verbal attack. But then on the other hand, you persecute you for my name's sake. The persecution is to attack. It is a physical pursuing of a person. It is a cat and mouse type game in which the predator is after the prey, which in this case would be the believer in Jesus. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. When treated wrongly for doing rightly, you are standing in the footprints of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Be encouraged. You want to know something rather sobering about this treated wrongly? It's real to us as ever before. We've read about crucifixion. We've talked about crucifixion. It's in our scriptures. It's in our Bible studies. But now we are seeing crucifixion in TV news clips because believers in Christ are being crucified for their faith. To even be more sobering in this fact, by the time this service is over, did you know 18 Christians will have lost their lives for being followers of Jesus? The last thing they see will be the person that takes their life because they're a follower of Jesus, but the first thing they'll see in eternity is their Savior because Jesus is their Lord. Treated wrongly for righteousness' sake, treated wrongly for Jesus' sake, you can't be shocked or surprised of what it might look like. We find throughout the scriptures in dealing, it can look like this. You may be treated wrongly. This persecution, you'll be excluded by others. One of the common, the easiest forms of persecution you see in the church, you see even presently, is to be excluded. You may feel like you're standing all alone. Everybody's left you. You're not invited anywhere. Your Friday nights used to be packed with stuff, but here you are all by yourself. May I let you know that the Jesus whom saved you, he stood excluded and by his own, hanging on a cross outside of the city where he died for you. You may feel, I'm all alone. I've been excluded. I've been abandoned. But will you notice that you are standing in the footprints of Jesus who blazed the trail for you? You remember the second part of that kind of question? What does a timeshare and an atheist tell us about Christian persecution? You may not realize this, but the title atheist is actually more Christian than you would expect. These early Christians that were excluded from society, do you know that they were called atheists? The follower of Jesus in the first century that worshiped Jesus alone and wouldn't go to the temple and wouldn't offer incense to Caesar and wanted nothing to do with any other God but the God Jesus, the Lord God of the Bible, they were labeled as atheists. And it became so intense that anytime there was a problem, a plague or a drought or a famine, they would quickly cry out, "We need to send the Christians to the lions." It's because they're atheists. They're not worshiping our gods, that the gods are mad at us. So the next time you're talking to somebody like, "I am an atheist," dude, you're a little more Christian than you might think. You'd be excluded by others. You'd be verbally assaulted. You know, look at how he puts it here, verse 11. "You'll be reviled and they'll speak falsely." Reviled means to be harshly criticized or insulted. Things like this: "You're so intolerant. You're such a proclaimer of hate. You're so ignorant. You're so unaware. You're so uneducated." The insults, the harassments, the whole idea of evil, it really has the idea of slander. I kind of put it this way, the idea of slandering or reviling. It was something that Jesus dealt with commonly from the cross. You see, they reviled him. When you're reviled, you're criticized. Guess what? You're standing in the footprints of Jesus. They slander, they falsely accuse you of things. You're standing in the foots of Jesus. You know, you look often when you're in a new area and you want some place to eat, you get on your phone and you look at reviews and you find a place to eat. You know, a Yelp review has a lot. You even see occasionally a company suing somebody because they gave them a bad Yelp review and they wouldn't change it and it didn't seem fair. But you want to know what a Yelp review of the first century church would consist of? You talk about slander. Here are the three things that would be in a Yelp review of the first century church. One, they're cannibals. Literally, somebody walked by one of their gatherings, a church service, and they heard the truth of Jesus. "Take, drink, this is my blood which was shed for you, the new covenant. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," the sweet truth of communion. And you know how they slandered it? They're cannibals. The second thing was that they're these perverted, immoral people doing all kinds of gross things. You know why? Because their gathering was called a love feast, because they loved one another as Christ loved the church. And the third thing in their review, talk about a one-star review, was that they ate babies. Seriously, they ate babies. Why? Because as the church families would gather, they'd bring their children with them. You talk about some slander. And they faithfully gathered each and every week. Yeah, where are you going? "I'm going to Calvary Chapel High Desert." "Oh, those cannibal pervert baby eaters?" So you're the one-star review. But do you see the verbal assault? Do you see the hurt? Do you see the blame that would come? That's why when you see throughout history, they talk about blaming the Christians. Earthquake, blame the Christians. Get them to the lions. Hey, there's a famine. Blame the Christians. Get them out of here. You come and finally see the physical harm that comes upon them. So you may be verbally being persecuted. They're saying bad things to you and you're so discouraged, like, "What, I'm just trying to follow Jesus?" It's time to smile. Blessed are you. You're being persecuted. Blessed are you. I'm not being crucified. They're not beating me, but man, they're insulting me and they're lying about me and they're blaming me. Blessed are you. You're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. But we can't miss the physical aspect that is very real, that we're aware of. It's the truth that comes in that many Christians are losing their life. And the day may even come for some of us, but a blessing for us. We're living the life of Christ. What dies in Christ is risen alive. The dead in Christ shall rise. It's not the end. We have two responses in this. First, the Christian's life is the first response. You know, when Peter talks about persecution throughout First Peter, he says that your life might put them to shame. The second thing is this, that your defense of your hope in 1 Peter chapter 3, might be able to explain why you're doing what you're doing. You have this great defense, your life lived for Christ, and you defending the faith of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, about a month and a half ago, we had a man come to the church here that didn't want to attend the church. He simply wanted to try to harass one of the pastors, and I happened to be the guy. And he started the conversation off with, like, are you guys really this dumb to believe this? That, like, somebody died and rose from the dead? And I said, absolutely, I stake my life on it. And I talked to him for 30 minutes. He didn't even want to come into service. He wouldn't do it. He said, no, I just came to kind of talk to you, ask you questions, and kind of harass you. And I asked him questions. I did the best I could to defend the faith. I tried to show him the love of Jesus. I said, hey, if you have any other questions, you can call me. He says, oh, I'd like to do that. And he goes to grab the bulletin. He says, is this the church number? I said, no, I'm going to give you my cell phone. Call me anytime. And he walked out like, what just happened? It's the only defense that I had. Final thing is this, you're rewarded eternally. Remember, with all of it, there is the blessing. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then verse 11, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward. You have a reward, I think, right now at this moment. Your affliction is light and temporary, but you have exceeding great eternal weight of glory ahead of you. I even like this great truth. He says, you're put in the category of the prophets, these mighty men that did great things and spoke the word of God. I think of how in high school I played basketball, but I never put myself in the category of Michael Jordan. But Jesus does this. Hey, you're persecuted. You're right there in the category of the Michael Jordan of the prophets, the LeBron James of the Old Testament. Wow. You go and find this reward, though, we've got to understand it, and we'll bring it to a close here. You find in Revelation with the church in Smyrna, who's a persecuted church. You find in the end of Revelation, Jesus says, I'm coming, my reward is with me. That reward is this, it's the crown of life. The reward is the life of Jesus. The reward is this life that we're given. But when you take it all away, look at what's amazing about this. It is a freely given reward, not because of who we are or what we've done or what we've endured, but because of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus has accomplished in us and through us. The blessedness of this beatitude comes in the fact that it's not my life that I'm living, it's Jesus's. And when I suffer, it's that I might know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. It's a great radical blessing in this. If you deny Jesus as a follower of Christ, you will suffer. You suffer reproach. Look at Peter after he denied Christ. He went out and wept bitterly. But you can suffer in persecution because Christ has changed you. Look again at Peter, who gladly and willingly laid down his life and was crucified upside down as a follower of Jesus. This blessedness, notice this, the blessedness are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the end of the beatitude, but look at the first beatitude. We have blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This great and radical reward that we have in heaven, this great radical reward that we have is Jesus' life and Jesus' work and Jesus' faithfulness and Jesus' kingdom. It comes together in one place, and it is so absolutely mind-boggling as He begins and ends the Beatitudes with the same benefit of blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, spiritually bankrupt, dead in your sin and lost, depraved in your wickedness, and you cry out to Jesus who died for you, yours is the kingdom of heaven. But in the same aspect, being saved by the grace of Jesus and trusting in Christ and living to the point of being crucified with Christ, He says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Will you behold Jesus upon the cross, and there you see it all come together? Will you see the two derelicts that Jesus is crucified next to? Think of their wickedness. Think of their filth. Think of their wrongdoing. Think of them, they're nailed, crucified, reviling Jesus, casting horrific claims upon Him, egging Him on. And there between those two poor in spirit, lost individuals is the perfect Son of Man, Jesus, being crucified, or might I put it, being persecuted to the point of death. That the one who realizes he's poor in spirit and looks upon Him and says, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And He says to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise, or for yours is the kingdom of God." Revolutionizes all of this into this point. We look at Jesus who was persecuted for a wicked, guilty, lost, damned person like me. And He saves me and He gives me life if I confess my wrong and I believe in Him. And when I go out and I may suffer insult or I may suffer physical harm, but I suffer physical harm or I suffer insult for the perfect, spotless Son of God who died for me. Do you see how amazing the truth of this beatitude is? Do you see how amazing this happiness is redefined at the cross? That it gives you perspective to behold the beauty of Jesus. And tonight as we close with that truth, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's also that first call, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No matter where you are at in life, you can experience the blessedness of God if you will surrender your life to Christ and be given life in Him. If you will confess your wrong and trust in Him, that He died for you, that He took that criminal death upon the cross, and that if you trust in Him turning from your wrong, you can be saved. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, for the amazing truth of these Beatitudes. Lord, I thank You that anyone in Christ, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, as we look at our world, as we read the news, as we wake up every morning, and Lord, there's that weird question that comes through all of our mind, what today? What now? Lord, I thank You for the great truth that anyone that is in Christ, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that this time will pass, that this wickedness will be dealt with, that these injustices will be handled. But tonight, we can look at the cross and we see Your Son Jesus, who died for our injustices, who died for our wrongs, who paid the price for our sin, the perfect, spotless Son of God in all of His holiness was persecuted to death, that lost, broken, hurting, guilty people might inherit the kingdom. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here tonight that there is great hope spoken in that truth, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, and you want tonight all of your wrong, your guilt, and your shame washed away, and you want the life that Christ offers, you want that promise of the kingdom of heaven, to raise your hand if there's anybody in here that tonight you need forgiveness. You know tonight that you need to be washed of your sin. You know tonight that you need to abandon your way of living and receive newness of life in Christ because He died for you. Raise your hand. Anybody in here tonight? Just raise your hand. Anybody? God bless you. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up. God bless you. For those of you that raised your hand, I want you to just take a minute before the Lord and confess your wrong and say, "Lord, I've done wrong. I'm poor in spirit. I've wronged You. I'm guilty. But I know you sent your son Jesus to die for me. And I confess my wrong. And I believe in Jesus, that he paid for my sin. I surrender to you. I'm yours. It's your life that lives in me. In Jesus' name. Lord, bless our time of worship. We give this to you as an offering of praise in Jesus' name.